All right, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 1, please. Philippians chapter 1. And last week we were looking there at verse 6. That's where we made it down to. And was hoping to go on this morning, but don't want to get in a hurry. There's something there that I want to speak on of a doctrinal importance to you before we move on. So again, get Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Well, let's back up to verse 1 and we'll get to verse 6 as we read along here. Kind of get a running start at what we're looking at here. Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 says, Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. Of course, that verse is self-explanatory once you know who these men are, and we've covered them. Paul is a primary apostle to the Gentiles, and he's the one that God revealed the mystery of the church as far as it being an organism. The organization of the church begins to be established even under the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, but as far as the revelation of the church being an organism, a living body of every saved man, woman, boy, and girl joined together by the Holy Spirit, that mystery was revealed first to the Apostle Paul, and then later on others began to understand it, the church of the body of Christ, of which Jesus, of course, is the head, and it's made up of Jew and Gentile, who once they're in the church, they're no longer Jew or Gentile. They're part of the church. And that mystery was first given to the Apostle Paul. And he, of course, is of great importance to the history of the church. God uses him to write over half of the New Testament books. There's 27. He writes 14. And then Timotheus is his right-hand man, one who apparently was one to Jesus Christ under the influence of the Apostle Paul's ministry. He joined himself to Paul, was faithful to Paul and the ministry. He'd been trained from the time that he was just a child in the Holy Scriptures. And now these two men here at the beginning of this epistle are addressing these saints of Philippi. And verse 2 says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we notice grace is first, then peace follows. And that's the divine order. Whether we're talking about salvation or talking about the matter of service, talking about our work for Jesus Christ, our walk with Him, God's grace saves us and brings about what's known as peace with God. And then once you're saved and you're serving the Lord, we abound in that grace, we stand in this grace, labor in this grace, so that we may have the peace of God. The Bible says it's able to keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request with joy. Now last Sunday morning we were looking at Paul's prayer life, specifically concerning these saints at Philippi, and how that whenever he thought of them, their remembrance made him want to pray, made him want to give thanks there for all that they've done in regards to their fellowship. And then also whenever he was praying, he would think of them. And that's a remarkable situation there, so that in every prayer he would end up making requests with joy for those Philippian saints. Again, he thought of them, that would make him want to pray and give thanks. And then later when he was praying, he would always think of them. And that's a great relationship right there. You know, that's the way you want to affect one another right there, where you can just think about each other and want to give God thanks for that friendship, for that fellowship that you have. And then whenever you're praying, regardless of what the context or situation might be, while you're praying, you think about that individual, or you think about that group of people, and you begin to give thanks to the Lord for them and their fellowship. And that's what he's thanking God for. Again, verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. When he speaks of their fellowship with him in the gospel, he's pointing out the fact these are not spectators. Watching Paul serve the Lord in the gospel there, they're not just cheering him on, they are involved. They are in the yoke there with him, and they are serving with him. They are encouraging him. They are supportive of him, not only financially, but in their prayer life. As he prays for them, they're praying for him. They defend him verbally in front of those that are his detractors. And again, they are in that fashion, of that ilk, you'd say, from the first day until the time that he writes this New Testament letter. And then verse 6, he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And again, this is where we left off. Speaking of salvation past, that is what the Lord done for us in the way of salvation in the past. And then salvation's present, what the Lord's doing for us right now. And then salvation's prospect, or what salvation holds for us in the future, what we have to look forward to. And there in verse 6, if you'll remember, we talked about the commencement of salvation, the continuance of salvation, and then the completion of salvation. As he began there, he says, he which hath begun a good work in you, speaking of salvation, that work of salvation, it's the work of God. And that's something that we got to emphasize this morning, if for no other reason than for the radio's sake there. He talks about being born of God. That's the words of Jesus. Being born of God, born of the Spirit, John chapter 3. Again, in the book of Galatians, Paul addresses those saints in Galatia, and he says, having begun in the Spirit. And so we're not just talking about joining a church, amen. We're not just talking about being dunked in water. We're talking about something that God does. It's a supernatural work that is brought about on the individual sinner when they trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, it's called the operation of God. In Colossians, that's a quote, the operation of God in such a way that it puts away the sins of the flesh. Now that's something to get a hold of. That's what salvation does. It puts away the sins of the flesh. Now why is that important? Because in the book of 1 Peter, it speaks of baptism, which is a figure of salvation, and says it doesn't do that. It doesn't put away the sins of the flesh. And so water baptism, of course, has nothing to do with salvation except in the way of a testimony of someone who's already been saved. It doesn't put away the sins of the flesh, but the operation of God does. It cuts us free from the sins of the flesh, and it is an invisible operation in which we gain access to the eternal Spirit of the living God, and by that Spirit, see, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, Jesus offered himself without spot to God through the eternal Spirit. And once that happened, of course, it was the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised him from the dead. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus, believing the message of the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection, when we put our faith in the person of Christ, that same Spirit brings us into access to the very crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and the very resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, I didn't understand that the day I got saved. What I'm telling you about right now, I am speaking not just from the experience of one who has been saved, but I'm speaking from the experience of one that, after being saved, studying the New Testament and what it says about my salvation, and just repeating to you what the Bible says happened for us whenever we were saved. And according to the Bible, listen, when Jesus died on that cross 2,000 years ago from our perspective, he was dying for the sins of the world. And he offered himself without spot through the eternal Spirit. Eternal meaning he occupies all time and all space. And when we believe on the person of Christ, that same Spirit, remember we begun in the Spirit. We're born of the Spirit, born of God. When we believe on Jesus Christ, that same Spirit brings us access to the cross of Calvary, so that not only did Jesus die for you and me, but it says we were crucified with him. So, I mean, that's not just where he died, that's when he died. We were crucified with him. He was crucified for us. And then, of course, upon realizing that, Paul said, it's by that very event that this world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. You see, that's kind of difficult to get a hold of, but folks, that is what the New Testament says. And then when we were saved, quickened, we were raised with Christ. I know there's some that try to make salvation and being quickened two different works, but quickening is the work of salvation. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God quickens us. How? He raises us up with Christ. We are resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a supernatural ordeal. Now, how are you and I going to have access to the event of Calvary, which happened 2,000 years ago, and how are we going to have access to the event of the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, which happened 2,000 years ago, 3 days later? How is that going to happen just by joining a church, which is a visible operation, or by being baptized, which is a visible operation? See, the Bible says this is a work of God. It is a supernatural work of God, born of the Spirit, and by which when we believe on Christ, we are supernaturally baptized into what? According to Romans chapter 6, into the death of Christ, right? We are baptized into the death of Christ, and we are raised again in Jesus Christ and quickened by His Spirit, so that we're new creatures. So this is something here, as we talk about salvation, it's nothing that can be seen, according to John chapter 3. It's nothing natural or material, nothing of man or men there, nothing religious or otherwise there that can cause what I just explained to you to happen. It can happen. How can we gain access to His crucifixion, His bodily resurrection? By the Spirit. The Spirit by which Christ offered Himself without spot to God, and that same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. Now I want you to turn to two places. Look at Romans chapter 5 and 1 John chapter 3. Romans chapter 5 and 1 John chapter 3. And the Bible talks about this work of God and being baptized into Christ, which of course water baptism is a testimony of, and therefore very important as we have that testimony that we have been saved. But water baptism certainly does not bring about salvation. It is a matter of having believed on Christ. He's the Savior, and it's through His obedience that we're saved. And then the Spirit of God, when we believe upon Him, He baptizes us into the death of Christ. And then He raises us up in Jesus Christ in His resurrection. Now, that's a work of God. And we, by faith, trust the Lord Jesus. And He begins, as we've seen there in verse 6, of Philippians chapter 1, He begins that work of salvation. He cuts us free from the sins of the flesh, the putting away of the sins of the flesh. Again, I want to say that's what salvation is. It is the putting away of the sins of the flesh. Something expressly that we're told won't happen by going to church. I mean, Solomon said, I saw the wicked come and go from the place of the holy. The sins of the flesh aren't put away because you went to church. The sins of the flesh aren't put away because you joined the lodge. The sins of the flesh aren't put away because you started keeping the golden rule. The sins of the flesh aren't put away because you were dunked in water. The sins of the flesh, and the Bible again says that expressly, says that plainly in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3. Baptism is a like figure, and it does not put away the sins of the flesh, but it gives us a good conscience toward God. What puts away the sins of the flesh is a supernatural operation of God, where God, by the two-edged sword of the Spirit, cuts us free from the sins of the flesh. And so now that you got the two natures, but now that's the work began, all right? Salvation as far as the establishment of it, and yet we understand it's a work in progress. It is the work of God. It is the work of grace. It is a work of glory, and that's what we mean when we talk about a work in progress. Because it doesn't yet look like we've been saved, right? I mean, I believe there ought to be a difference, don't get me wrong. I think there ought to be a difference once you've been saved, and our walk ought to change, and our talk ought to change. Obviously, the New Testament would teach that. But I can't tell by looking at you that you're a child of God. And so this work of progress is a work of glory. That's what we're looking towards. And look what he says there. Again, we're talking about salvation past, present, and future. Here in Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now watch this, verse 9. Much more then, being, and what's the next word? Now, being now justified. Justified. Folks, listen, they say in English, but is that past, present, or future? Justified. That's past. What does that mean? That's something that's done. We are now justified. Okay, now, he says in verse 1 of the same chapter, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm saying much of this morning, please understand, for the sake of the radio. Because there are folks that want to debate about salvation that really don't understand what it is. And salvation is a matter of justification. It's done. It's not something we're striving towards and we're trying to attain and something we hope one of these days at judgment we get. Salvation is a work of God. All that was necessary for it to be completed was completed at the cross of Calvary and then verified by the bodily resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our guarantee of everything I'm showing you this morning is the fact the tomb is empty. Jesus got up from the dead. How do we know His death is good for us? How do we know His blood will wash away our sins? How do we know He was the Son of God? How do we know these things? Romans chapter 1 verse 4 says, by the Spirit of the resurrection. He got up from the dead. That's how we know He is who He said He was. And that's how we know He accomplished what the Bible says He accomplished. And so we're looking at this, and it says in verse 9, it says, much more then, being now justified by His blood. Now watch this. We shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now He shows you right now, are you justified if you believe in Jesus Christ? Right now, are you justified?
Amen.
Amen. Right now. Well then, in the future, He says, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Who? Those that are justified now. Okay, then He says in verse 10, for if, when, He's looking back, we were enemies, and folks, like it or not, that's where you were. That's where I was. We were enemies. We were reconciled. Again, past tense. This is something that I'm not working on. It's not something that God's working on. It's something that's done. When I say we're a work in progress, I'm not talking about justification and I'm not talking about reconciliation. Those works are finished. All right? But there's still some things that pertain to salvation that God's still working on. And that's the matter of glorification. Because He says, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Now, I told you to turn to 1 John. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3. I read this for you last week. I want you to look at it this week. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. And it says there, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, next word, what is it? Now. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. Right now. Right now we're the sons of God. Now watch this. And it doth not... What's the next word? Yet. See, there's something that God's still working on. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when, it's going to happen, when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is, and every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself even as He is pure. So there's some passages that is talking about that day that we're looking forward to. And there's some passages that is talking about right now the justification we have. But here's the point. Salvation is a work of God. And the salvation of the Lord is forever. Therefore, as Colossians chapter 2, verse 10 says, quote, we are complete in Him. We are complete in Him. But still, we need to know it is a work in progress. God's working on us, and He'll continue to do this until when? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day of Jesus Christ. The continuation of salvation speaks to the progress, the plan, and the power of God's salvation. It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But in the end, He says, we shall be like Him. Now that's what you just read. And it says, it's talking about that day. That day there, we will be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. Now, to repeat, salvation was commenced. It says, He began a good work in you. It was commenced. It's continued. It says, He will perform it. He will perform it, okay? He's not going to sleep on the job. You and I may drop the ball. He won't. He will perform it, and it will be completed in its final state there for presentation, literally, for presentation's sake there. He'll continue to work on this. What He started, He'll continue to work on until we're complete, until the work of salvation has gone full fruition, and we are like Jesus Christ. And how long is He working towards that? Until the day of Jesus Christ. So what we're looking at here in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 this morning, it is a guarantee. Here again is what it said. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Now that's a plain statement. That's plain. It is a guarantee if we believe what Paul is saying, he is saying by the authority of the Holy Spirit of God, which is what a belief in inspiration is saying. If you believe the Bible is inspired, you believe these words that we're reading are the words of God. And so this is a guaranteed promise, plain and clear statement with a guaranteed promise that God has begun a work in us, that he'll continue to perform what he started, he will finish what he started, and he'll continue to work on us until the day of Jesus Christ. So rest assured, we are okay until that day, right? No one's making up anything. We're reading this morning. We're reading. And if we know what the day of Jesus Christ is, we can rest assured that we're going to be secure with God, presently working on us, patiently working on us, until that day. So here's the question. What is the day of Jesus Christ? What is it referring to? Now, this is speaking of the event, and I would contend even a period of time, labeled the day of Jesus Christ. And there are different days listed in the Bible as events. That is, there are occasions, of course, where a day is nothing more than a 24-hour period, just like we would use the word today. But then there are other days that are much more meaningful as you look at them in the context of Scripture. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, we'll look at that real quick here this morning. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And we'll look at these days real quick here, at least a couple of them. When it comes to the Bible, understand the nature of the book. Okay, it's the book of God. The Bible's a book of God. It's not written to just teach us church age doctrine. That's good to know. It's good to know that the church age doctrine is in there, but that's not all the Bible is. And we need to understand the Bible is written in a way that it conveys all time. I mean, it deals with all ages. And someone says, well, the Bible's not a history book, but when it speaks of history, it is accurate. And, you know, that sounds good, but, you know, history is the record of time. And this book here, the Bible, begins with the beginning, and it ends with the end. How you could say it's not a history book is beyond me. It is a history book. It's just not written for the purpose of teaching us the whole history of man. The history that's revealed in the Bible is going somewhere. It's designed to teach us some things that are relevant to who the Son of God is and His salvation and His throne and His kingdom. That's what the Bible's written for. And there are different times and periods where God deals with things, and we call this dispensations. That's what we refer to there throughout the Scripture, and we're not getting real technical this morning, but these dispensations are going to list different responsibilities and things that God has ordered there in different setups. For example, there you have the first man and the first woman in the Garden of Eden. Now, that's Adam and Eve. Now, before they partook of the tree, here's everybody in the whole world. They're in a garden. And there are no sinners. There are no sinners in this environment. It is paradise. There's no death. There's no sin. There's no war. And there's one commandment. Thou shalt not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that's the command. And you think about what God told them and what God didn't tell them, what's recorded in the Bible there. There's nothing there to Adam and Eve about soul winning, right? He doesn't tell them about soul winning. He doesn't speak a word to them about going to church. There's nothing there about the Ten Commandments, nothing about the tabernacle, nothing about offerings and sin offerings. No command to be born again. None of that's there. And yet that's a period in the Bible. Now, the reason why those things aren't mentioned is because none of those things apply. They don't apply to that situation Adam and Eve were in there. And God gave the command about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And that's a command God gave to Adam. But again, that's not a command that God gave to Moses. Right? That's not a command that God gave to Abraham. That's not a command that God gave to Jacob or Joseph or anyone following there. He didn't give that command to Paul the apostle. You and I are not obliged to that command of not eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. God gave a lot of information about the tabernacle. You know, much of your Bible is about the tabernacle. Much of your Bible is about how they were commanded to build it, what materials they were used to build with, and then the record of them actually building it and what they were able to do in the way of constructing the tabernacle. There's a whole lot of the Bible dealing with that information alone. And God gives that to Moses and those that were with him there. But you know what he said to Paul about building the tabernacle? Nothing. You know what he told Abraham about building the tabernacle? Nothing. You say, what are you talking about? I'm saying there's certain things in the Bible that pertain to that certain time and that certain context there. Different setups throughout Scripture there where you've got things that develop and change there, and so does the doctrine. And that's the way the Bible is. It's not just written for church age doctrine. It's written to show you God's dealing with those people in that context there and what's taking place. And you know, today we could, if we want to, we could go to the Bible. We could see how they built the tabernacle. I mean, there's so much information about the tabernacle, you and I could build it. We could. We could use the material they used. We could put it together. I mean, that's how much information is about the tabernacle. Nothing's left out. We know what metal they used. We know what measurements they had. We would know how to build it. At least some of you would. I would watch. Yeah, that's good. But that's the information given there about the tabernacle. We could build it. We could build the altar of sacrifice. The Bible even tells us the sacrifices to use, right? And how to offer up those sacrifices. We could do all that. You know what? If we started implementing that system today, we'd be wrong. And we'd have the Bible. We'd have the Bible to say, hey, look, the Bible says this is the tabernacle. You're to build it. Build it unto me. And we can say it's supposed to be this long, and this is what the material is supposed to be made out of, and here's the offerings that are supposed to be sacrificed. We'd have book, chapter, and verse. We'd have Scripture to prove what we were doing, and you know what? We'd be way out in left field. We'd be completely wrong. Now, the Bible... understand, you know I'm a Bible believer. The Bible does have contradictions in it, but there are no mistakes. The Bible is perfect. It is absolutely perfect. When I say there are contradictions, I'm not talking about God said one thing, turned around and contradicted himself. I'm saying God said something to one group of people and then said something else to another group of people because their situations were completely different. And so one of the great commands when we approach the Bible, now listen to me, this is important. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved, right? Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, what is it we're to be studying? We're to be studying the word of truth. That's very important because we're living in the last days. And there's a lot of cultic behavior that has got established in the last days. And the Bible says it's just going to get worse. Right? 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that evil men shall wax worse and worse. What? Deceiving and being deceived. That means there are going to be some folks that are deliberately lying to you. And there are going to be some folks that are lying to you and don't know it. And they're the most dangerous. Because usually they're sincere. And they've got a chapter and they've got a verse, but it's out of context and has nothing to do with what you're dealing with. And they pulled that out and they said, look, that's what the Bible says, but they don't have it in its context. They haven't studied and they've not rightly divided the word of truth. You study what men say and you study commentaries alone and you don't read the word of truth and study the word of truth and begin to apply passages with other passages and match things up and study and rightly divide, you know what's going to happen? You're going to end up ashamed. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. That's what he said. Folks are going to have the Bible and they're going to get confused. And in their arrogance, they're going to charge on with some things they've yanked out of context and they're going to get all mixed up because they're not looking at the context of what the Bible is saying. Now, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, look what he says about when we're living right now. Peculiar classification for us. 2 Corinthians 6, 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, it doesn't say today's the day of salvation. A lot of times that'll get misquoted there, because over there in the book of Hebrews, it'll say today if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. And some folks will get those two things mixed up there. But he doesn't say, behold, today is the day of salvation. He says, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And if we don't pay attention there, we're going to miss the doctrinal importance, because the Holy Spirit there is distinguishing for us a special period of time. And it's not a 24-hour period. Thus far, it's been approximately 2,000 years long. And some will refer to this period as the age of grace. Some will talk about it as the church age. But it came about by the death of Jesus Christ for our sins, his burial and his bodily resurrection, and of course the Holy Spirit being given so that we could join that body supernaturally, being joined to each other and to the Lord by the same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. And by that Spirit, says, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Every man, woman, boy, and girl that has been saved is baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ. That's the work of God. That's being born of the Spirit there. Now, this period here is called the day of salvation. And in this day, what we do is we preach a gospel called the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel is the details of his death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures. The fulfillment of the Old Testament Scriptures there. And, of course, through faith in the shed blood of Christ, we teach you're born again. You're saved by grace through faith. The Bible says Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. That's why he came. He came to save sinners. And that begins the day of salvation. He came in the world to save sinners. How is one saved? God's provided the Savior. You provide the sinner. Because Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. And today's a wonderful, special scenario that we find in Scripture there. It's different, again, from the situation that Abraham found himself in. He was in the period of the patriarchs, the Jewish fathers. It's different from the situation Moses was in. He's under the law. It's different from the situation David was in. What's more, it's different from the period that's going to follow this one. Because the Lord's coming for the church, and then you're going to have the end of days. And you're going to have a time that we refer to as the tribulation period. The Bible calls it the time of Jacob's trouble, calls it the 70th week of Daniel. And of course, that's all another lesson there. But again, here's the point. This today is not the law dispensation. This today is not the kingdom dispensation. This today is not the dispensation of the patriarchs or the Jewish fathers there. We're not under the law, and we're not in the tribulation period. This today is the day of salvation. That's when we're at right now. And it's this age that God the Holy Spirit, here's what he's doing during this day. He is calling out a people for his namesake. They make up the bride, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And together we are the church, those that are saved. We're part of that church there, whether Jew or Gentile. And you get to studying the thing out. You know, faith itself is different in the New Testament than it is in the Old Testament. It's different. And that's a point that's made by the Apostle Paul. Let me show you that. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Get Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Jesus Christ, he fulfilled the Old Testament law. He was under the law, according to Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. He was under the law. And of course, we're talking about his faith as the means of our justification. His life, his death, his righteousness, his faith imputed to the sinner. That justifies us before God. And his faith was not available to the sinner until he fulfilled the law. And here in Galatians 3:22, watch how it changes. Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. That's simple enough. Now watch this. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be, notice, justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we're no longer under a schoolmaster. Now watch this. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. The whole world's not saved. Amen. Not everybody's brothers. And God's not everybody's father. You've got to be born again. And we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Verse 27, for as many of you as have been baptized, again, not into water, baptized into Christ. That's a miracle. It's an invisible operation. It is the putting away of the filth of the flesh. That's what it is. And it says, we've been baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Now, we can't go into all of it this morning, but the ministry of the blood of Christ is different in this day and time than it was in the Old Testament, and obviously than it will be in the tribulation period. And in this day and time, according to Galatians chapter 1, anybody that preaches any other gospel than the gospel we preach, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, is going to be accursed. And we know that there's a change because the gospel they're preaching in the future there in the tribulation period is the gospel of the kingdom. And we know for a fact, this ain't opinion, we know for a fact, biblically, that the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you preach the gospel of the kingdom today, according to Galatians chapter 1, you're under a curse. And Paul said, I'll say it again, let them be accursed. So the gospel we preach is a unique message today about salvation by grace through faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the means of salvation. That's how a person's saved. Right now, that's how it works. You know, one of these days, listen, that wind is closing. It's never been later than it is right now. And if ever there was a time for you and I to quit playing church games, amen, quit wasting our time, quit diddle-dallying around, and give people the gospel and pray for their souls and become burdened about something eternal and think about the judgment seat of Christ and make investment towards the furtherance of the gospel. If ever there was a time, it's right now. Because now's the day of salvation. Now's the accepted time. Now, the next day is the day of redemption. Look at Ephesians. Ephesians. Let me hurry here. Ephesians. Someone says, what's the difference between the day of salvation and the day of redemption? Well, we'll deal with the question real quick here. But the day of salvation is referring to a period of time. Again, we refer to it as the church age. This day of redemption there is an event, a future event. And it's pointing to that matter of glorification. And look what he says in verse 12, Ephesians 1:12. Ephesians 1:12. He says that we, speaking of Christians, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That's how we got saved. By trust in Christ. That's what believing upon Jesus Christ means. It goes on to say, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's the message of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. The gospel of your salvation. In whom, notice, salvation is in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Salvation is instantaneous. It's just like that. When you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, and it's given to us by faith. We receive Him immediately. Verse 14, which is the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. That's the Holy Spirit. Until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So He's looking ahead there. And you read it there with your own eyes there. If you brought your Bible to church, you see the Holy Spirit is given to us when we believed. He's said to be the earnest of our inheritance until talking about a coming event, until the redemption of the purchased possession. Now, the purchased possession, again, Colossians 2:11 talks about we were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. It's an invisible operation. The putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So the Bible tells us there, the moment we were saved, our soul was delivered by the blood of Christ. Our spirit was regenerated. We were born again, quickened, raised with Christ by the Holy Spirit, joining to our spirit, forming the new man in righteousness and holiness. And the body we're cut free from. Now, that means this, the body's not saved yet. Which you should have picked up on if you've been saved any longer, any period of time. There's something still wrong with the flesh. There's something still wrong with our temper and our mouth and our minds and our eyes and our ears and our heart and our bellies and our hands. There's something still at work in our flesh that's not in tune with the will of God. And He says in Galatians 5, the flesh lusteth against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary the one to the other. And so that's what God done when He saved us. He set us at odds against ourselves. Ain't that wonderful? I'm my own worst enemy. This flesh is no good. And what the Lord has done is He's cut me free from the sins of the flesh, to the point that Paul says in Romans chapter 7, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That's how separate we are from the flesh. God does not impute sin where He has imputed His righteousness. And so Paul says, if I commit sin, it's not me, it's the sin that dwelleth in me. My problem is yielding to it. And when I yield to it, I'm living after the flesh. Now, the flesh isn't saved yet. That's obvious. You're getting older. I'm getting older. We're prone to sickness. Amen. Everybody says, well, by His stripes we're healed. Yeah, that's true. One of these days you're going to be completely healed. But that's one of those benefits of salvation that is future. Right now, you're getting older. You're losing your hair. You're losing your wits. Amen. You're losing your vision. I'm saying you. I'm bitter about me. We're getting weaker. Amen. And older and sicker. And one of these days, if the Lord doesn't come, we're going to be subject to death. Physically, we're going to be subject to death. Why? Because we haven't received that benefit. But you know what this body is? It's the purchased possession. I mean, he bought our soul, He bought our spirit, and He bought our body. It's just, it's not saved yet. But when Jesus comes, guess what happens? We're going to be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, this mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And I'm going to be like Him. But not until that day is that going to happen. That's the purchased possession. And in Ephesians chapter 4, the same book, chapter 4 verse 30, He's telling Christians how to behave. And He's saying, put off the old man, talking about the flesh, don't live for the flesh. Put on the new man, talking about the new man, live for righteousness and holiness. And He says, walk in the Spirit. That's what He's pointing to in Ephesians chapter 4. And He says, and what? To Christians, grieve not the Holy Spirit of promise, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And that's that day when Jesus comes and the body is redeemed. The body is changed. We don't have to worry about sin anymore. Now, that being said, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 real quick, and I'll stop right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and Philippians chapter 2. The day of Christ, the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was referred to in Philippians chapter 1 verse 6, following the rapture of the church. There it's every reference to the day of Christ is a reference to the rapture of the church, but it involves other things. And that's my feeling anyway. I'll show you why I say that. There in 1 Corinthians, rather, chapter 1, verse 7, he says, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, folks, that's a cross-reference to what we're reading in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. He'll confirm you unto the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, that's a reference to the calling up or the rapture there in verse 7. But then it mentions that we may be blameless. So that's an examination. That we may be blameless in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is an examination, it would apply to the judgment seat of Christ, as we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be examined. Look at Philippians chapter 2, and this is the last verse we'll look at. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 14. Philippians 2:14. And this that word, boy, I mean, the Scripture is a two-edged sword, amen? Do all things without murmurings and disputings. It's a two-edged sword. Here we're talking about the blessings of salvation, and God puts that in there. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Notice what Paul says. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I've not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And he's speaking there of his works, right? And his labor. And so in my mind there, I'm looking at that context. I see always to the day of Christ, I see a reference to the rapture. But I also see there words like being blameless. And Paul waiting to see if he's run in vain. for the labor that he's done among these saints. And so I can see there also a reference there to his running, his laboring, just like he speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, reward, a crown he's looking forward to, which is dealt out at the judgment seat of Christ. So the day of Christ, always a reference to the calling up of the church, also may be a time of examination and rewards there for running and laboring, which is examined at the judgment seat of Christ. And what did Paul say? What did he say? He said, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Folks, you know what the day of Jesus Christ is referring to. You know what he said? He's going to be working on you. He's going to be faithful to keep working on you. And he's going to complete it, what he started, till that day. Now, if you're still worried about losing it and all that other stuff, then you're just not believing what you're reading. Because God is faithful. God is faithful. And salvation is not the work of man. And it's not the work of religion. It is the work of God. Only God can give us access to Calvary and the resurrection and can make us like him. Religion won't do that for you. But Christ will. All right, we'll stop right there. Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to look.